We are in the fifth lesson in the book of Deuteronomy. It is good to see you today. As we pick up, after a very short explanation by the mystery writer, whom we all believed was Joshua, concerning Moses' location when he was giving this summary, the writer tells us that Moses summoned the people to learn and observe. And then we hear that Moses called the people to learn and observe in chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1 says this, "Then Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully.'" Well, this is not a new summons, because the whole message in this book of Deuteronomy was delivered by Moses on the day of his 120th birthday. And the people were already there. They were there. In fact, I've drawn, this is the Jordan River, and here's the Dead Sea, and right there's the plains of Moab. That's where they're sitting. That's where they've been for a little while, after they've made their journey and conquered the Amorite kings and all of that, and taken the whole east side of the Jordan River for part of their promised land. Now they're sitting right there, and the goal is for them to go across the river over towards Gilgal and also towards Jericho. So the last thing Moses had said to the people before this chapter begins was a challenge, and I want to take you back to that challenge. "So you shall keep," he's telling these people, "you shall keep his statutes and his commands, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." Now, when the passage says that we read in verse 1 that Moses summoned all Israel to hear the statutes and the ordinances, though it wasn't in the same context and setting as we're used to. You see, the crowd that was there with Moses had not moved one inch from the last thing he said to them. Now, before the time when the word summoned was placed into the very first English translation, the word summon meant to notify by authority. But by the time it was to be used in that first English translation, the definition had added another idea to it. It not only was to be notified by authority, but it also encompassed the action of being called to action. And that's what the word summon means today. It's the same today. When we are summoned, we are called to act in some way. That is exactly what Moses was doing. He was notifying the nation of Israel by the authority of the Lord to come learn, to come observe carefully. We have to ask the reason why. Well, we must not forget that most of the crowd of the adults that were standing with Moses right here on the plains of Moab had never heard the Lord audibly give the Ten Commandments 40 years before. Why? Because they'd not been born at the time. And although they had lived in the wilderness with Moses, and the Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant, inside the Holy of Holies, inside of the Tent of Meeting, which covered the tabernacle, 40 years had passed since all that originally transpired, and human nature has a tendency to forget. And Moses wanted to make sure in his summary that this new generation of folks who had never heard the voice of the Lord when he gave the Ten Commandments, never heard the voice of the Lord, and this was a new generation, because these folks were all under 20 when the Lord spoke to them, or they weren't even born yet. He wanted to call them to action by what he was saying to them. So then Moses spoke the law given to the nation of Israel. verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. Now, because we're not there on that journey with those Israelites right there with Moses, we often struggle to identify places being mentioned. And because of that, in order to locate the places, we often have to glean tidbits of information as it drips from the lips of the writers and piece them together to make a map. Now, this passage is one of those drips. Now, we know that Israel was camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, way down here. And we know that Moses climbed up Mount Sinai to meet the Lord. And we know that Moses was in the cleft of a rock when the Lord allowed Moses to see his back as he passed by Moses. We also know that it was at that place called Horeb where Moses saw the Lord in the burning bush, and he heard the Lord speak to him, "Moses, take off your sandals." We know that Moses was caring for some of his father-in-law's sheep at the time that he saw the burning bush. Now, the bush was at a place called Horeb. It could not have been too far up the mountain for Moses to come before the Lord and subsequently leave the sheep unattended. We know that when the nation of Israel followed Moses out of Egypt, Moses led them back to Horeb, where he had met the Lord for the first time just several months before being sent by the Lord to retrieve the nation from Egypt. But we also know that the camp of Israel was at the foot of Mount Sinai. Therefore, the specific location named somewhere was the name Horeb. And Horeb was the place of Moses' calling at the burning bush. It was the place also where Moses, where the Lord, delivered the Ten Commandments to the nation. Then we can deduct that the Lord was up on Mount Sinai and the people were at the foot of Mount Sinai in a place called Horeb. Well, how do we do that? Well, here's what Moses said. He said, "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today." Well, actually, the Lord did make the covenant with the fathers of most of those people that were standing there in front of him, because most of them had not been born at the time. However, that is not what Moses was saying about this covenant with when he says this, the covenant with our fathers. When he said he didn't make it the covenant with our fathers, he meant the Ten Commandments were not given to the forefathers such as Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those fathers who lived and died prior to the Exodus. Now, when Moses said that the Lord made the covenant with us, with all those of us alive here today, he meant all the nation of Israel who had come out of Egypt with him, young and old, man, woman, boy, and girl, and all those who were on their way to the Promised Land journey. He also meant that the Ten Commandments given 40 years before were still just as valid to the nation as when they were given originally. Now, we must not forget, when Jacob and his sons moved to Egypt, there were but 70 in number. They were not a nation. They were just a family. But in Egypt, for 430 years, the family had kiddos and the family grew into a nation. Now, these Ten Commandments were given to the nation, not the original family. So 40 years before, the nation, fresh out of Egypt, actually heard the voice of the Lord at the foot of Mount Sinai as they gathered at that place called Horeb. And Moses said the following as a reminder in verse 4. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at the time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. Now the Lord had spoken to Moses from the midst of the fire in the burning bush. So too, the Lord spoke to the nation of Israel from the fire burning on Mount Sinai. Now Moses was standing just up the slope from the mountain, up on the mountain where the people could see him and they could also hear the Lord. So at that time, Moses had told the people to hear the Lord and the Lord would not disappoint. In fact, the fire of the Lord caused a fear in the people, verse 5b. For you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. Now we can imagine in our mind's eye being there at the foot of the mountain, and we would all be crowded together just waiting. And then as we're waiting to hear the voice of the Lord, because that's what we've been called to do, the fire from the mountain began to move down the slope, coming nearer and nearer. We were called to be there. We could not run. Fear would have gripped us all if we were there. And then we heard the law given by the Lord of Israel himself. Listen as Moses repeats what the Lord said to them in verse 5c. He said to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters underneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to the thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You and your sons or your daughters or your male servants or your female servants or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that you, your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. There they had it. Moses quoted the covenant that the Lord had made with the nation of Israel 40 years before. Now it was just as important to the Lord 40 years later when they were hearing it as it was on the very first day that it was delivered to the nation. We need not explain it. It is as clear to us as it was to them. The Ten Commandments of the Lord to be learned, to be observed, and followed. And after recounting the reaction of the people to the Ten Commandments, Moses reminded the people that the Lord spoke these words to the assembly of the nation of Israel. Verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. We have already spoken about the mountain and the fire. We've not mentioned the cloud and the thick gloom. We are thankful to Moses for setting the scene for us here. We are also thankful for Moses telling us that the people heard a great voice, or the great voice of the Lord. It had to be booming. It had to be loud. It had to be loud enough for even the deaf man to hear. But what strikes me the most in this final word, in these final words, is that Moses said, he added no more. What Moses just said to the people before him in the plains of Moab was all that the Lord said to the people 40 years before at Horeb on the side of Mount Sinai. That was it. It was the full covenant. It was every word of the covenant. It was all they needed to get them started on the laws required by the Lord, by their Lord. Now, Moses then reminded the people that the Ten Commandments were written on tablets of stone. Verse 22b says this, he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Moses did not write them. The Lord wrote them. The Lord wrote them on the stone. Now, we often see a shorter version of the Ten Commandments on plaques, on carvings, on paper, such as what I've drawn up here on the board, the Ten Commandments, something like this. It's short. It's not everything that I read to you. It's no other gods, name in vain, Sabbath day, mother, father, kill, adultery, steal, false witness, covet wife, covet goods, covet the house and all that. And the ones that I've got are lined in the little purple, red, or whatever it's called, these are the ones that I deal with people every day. Every day. And I know among staff they have problems with stealing, false witness, and coveting. I know that. I've lived with them on that. They also have the problem with people taking the name of the Lord in vain, saying they belong to the Lord, but they do not belong to the Lord. And then lo, so many of them, everything else in the world is their God to them except for the Lord God. Their cars, their houses, their money, whatever it is. And then the Sabbath day. You don't show up on the Sabbath day or on Sunday as we have it in the Christian church. But after the Lord came, He told us to worship on Sunday, to be the first day of the week. So what Moses said, and we read, was written on these stones by the Lord. Not one word was changed or left out. And it was the long version. It was everything written so they could read it. Not one word was added. And exactly as recorded in the book of Exodus, which was written 40 years before, Moses delivered this message here in the plains of Moab, and Moses was remembering the fear of the leaders. Verse 23. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold. Now the word behold means listen up. Behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. And we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. And we have seen today that God speaks with man, yet He lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. The leaders of Israel were deathly afraid of the Lord because of the way the Lord presented Himself in the fire and with the sound of His voice. And in the last sentence, the elders said, if you remember there, for this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. Now, may we put this in perspective. At that time, just over 3 months out of Egypt, 40 years before, but 3 months out of Egypt, there were approximately 603,550 men, 20 years of age and older, standing on the side of the mountain. Actually, it was exactly 603,550 men, because that's what the book of Numbers tells us it was. They had done a census. That number did not include the women. It did not include the children who were there too, if they were there. But if they were not on the mountainside, it would not have mattered, because the booming voice of the Lord would have been heard for miles and miles, ricocheting off the mountains surrounding Mount Sinai. Now, the women and children would have heard the voice of the Lord and the Ten Commandments too if they were still in the camp. But be that as it may, the fire of the Lord that the people saw that day was so great that they believed it could have consumed them. Now think about that. When the Lord came down the mountain in the fire to speak to the nation, they must have felt the burning heat, the burning hot against their skin, even through their clothing. It caused them to be fearful for their lives. And in addition, the voice of the Lord was so great that they feared that His voice alone could have killed them. Now, I want to tell you something. For those of us our age, my age, who lived through the rock and roll ages back in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and all of that, that's when we were teenagers growing up and in college. We've all been around sound systems that are blaring so loud that our hearts seemed to stop beating. Surely that the voice of the Lord had that same effect on the people. They were afraid and they complained to Moses. But the people of Israel still acknowledged that it was the voice of God to Moses. Verse 26. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? It's a good question. The people were surprised that they had heard the voice of the living God and lived. And rightly so. They questioned if any other people throughout of all time as a group had ever heard the voice of the living God and lived. Well, I can tell you this. Adam heard the voice of the Lord. Noah heard it. Abraham heard it. Isaac heard it. Jacob heard it. We know that from the Scripture. But the Lord did not speak to them in such flames and in such volume. Had any other group of people ever heard? Not recorded in the Scripture so far. Not in the book of Genesis. That was the only Scripture that was there. And you can't find it. That's all they would have known about. The fear of the people was so great that Moses reminded them of their shirking at the voice of God. Verse 27. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. The people never wanted to hear or experience the voice of God again. They would rather that Moses would speak to God and relay the message from God and His instructions back to them. So Moses recounted, remembering that reaction of those people and the reaction of the Lord in verse 28. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. is, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go and say to them, return to their tents. So when the people begged Moses to be the intermediary between them and the voice of the Lord heard it and he agreed. So Moses remembered how the Lord allowed all the people to return to their tents. But there's an interesting thing in Moses' words that the Lord said to Moses. If you remember, I just read it to you, I paused. The Lord said this after he heard it and agreed with Moses. He said, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." You see, the Lord knew better. He knew they would not always fear him. He knew they would not always keep his commandments. He knew what was going to happen in about a year when he had led them to Kadesh Barnea and they refused to keep his command to go in and take the promised land. The Lord God is all-knowing. He knew. "Oh, that they had such a heart," he said. But they did not. And he knew it. He knew they didn't have it. So Moses then reminded the people this 40 years later that the Lord told him to stand by him and he would teach Moses all the commands and the statutes and the judgments. He says, "But as for you, stand here by me that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess." And so, 40 years before, Moses was faithful to stand before the Lord, listen and learn. He was also faithful to pass on to the people the laws, the commands, the statutes, and the judgments they needed to observe and pass on. In the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments came in chapter 20. And then in the following chapters, chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, there was the statutes and the laws of how to live by those Ten Commandments explained. The Lord was clear. The people were not only to just pass on the law, they were to press on the law, verse 32. "So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left." You are to press on. The law of the Lord was the law of the Lord, and the Lord's people were not to deviate from the law of the Lord at all, because it was the law of the Lord. They were to stay on the straight path of its guidance, never turning to the right or never turning to the left. They were to press on through, not being deviated. You see, the people were to pass on the law to their kiddos. They were to press on and stay on the trail, never turning to the right and the left. And then they were to possess the law and to possess what was being given to them because of the law. Verse 33. "You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess." The gift of the promised land was in front of them. All they had to do was abide by the law of the Lord and press on to possess the land. 39 years before, in the second year out of Egypt, the nation failed to take the land. Now, 40 years later, after coming out of Egypt, it was finally time for them to cross over the Jordan River and possess that part of the promised land that they were headed to years before when they failed to follow the law of the Lord. Remember here at the map, They were right here in Kadesh Barnea. The Lord said, go. So they sent spies up. This is the side they were going to take first. But now it's 40 years later. They came up on this side. They took all this side first. Now it was time for them to cross over the Jordan River and take that original section that they were going to take 39 years before. Picking up in chapter 6, Moses, there in the plains of Moab, reminded the people of Israel to obey God and prosper. Verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. That land was just 15 miles away from the west, on the west side of the Jordan River. It was everything that the Lord promised Israel it would be for 40 years. It awaited this new generation of this nation. If they would obey God, then they would prosper in that land. And for that new generation, listening to Moses in the plains of Moab, Moses had a command for them from the Lord. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your houses and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now Moses' words, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, was an acknowledgement of the unity of God. His next words, where he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, was an acknowledgement of the love of God in the hearts of the people. These two commandments were to be taught to the children down through all the ages. It all had to do with the supreme majesty of the Lord God. After this was given, one day, 1,539 years after Moses gave this commandment to the nation of Israel, there in the plains of Moab, the scribes would ask Jesus to tell them what he considered the essence of the law. Jesus quoted the words he told Moses to say here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Most certainly we have all heard how some sects of Jewish people tie these scriptures to their arms with bands, and they hang them around their heads in little boxes dangling there between their eyes. And some have gone out and they've got those little brass scrolls and stuck the scripture and nailed it to the doorpost of their homes. That's not exactly what the Lord meant here. What He meant was for the people to read it, to learn it, to know it by heart, to keep it in their mind always. But if they needed to make a sign and put it somewhere on a doorpost of their home or attach it to their gate of their property, that was fine too. It was not for them only. It was for the world to see whom they belonged to and what they stood for. Now, Moses knew that the people he dealt with over the last 40 years had short memories. He warned the people about forgetting the Lord. And he warned the people about forgetting what he had done for them through the years and what he would continue to do for them. Verse 10. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Folks, that warning is severe. If the people forget the Lord, he is going to kindle his anger against them and wipe them from the face of the earth if they break his commandment and follow other gods. Now, we must stop here to explain what that meant. The Lord had an everlasting promise with the nation of Israel. It will be the premier nation of the world during the Lord's thousand-year reign here on earth, which is still to come even in our future. Therefore, the Lord would never wipe the entire nation of Israel off the face of the earth. He's got to have a remnant. However, here in this passage, Moses must be placing this warning on each individual person rather than the nation. Any Jew who worshiped other gods or forgot the Lord would be wiped off of the earth. We will see when we get to the book of Kings, as well as some of the prophets that we've already studied, that the Lord did just that with the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 B.C. He wiped some of them off the face of the earth who were worshiping other gods. He did it again with the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 B.C. In both cases, 90% of the Jews were killed, but a tenth, a remnant, who loved the Lord God and stayed true to Him, were saved. Although they were taken into exile, and going into exile was not a bad thing for them. Moses then reminded the nation there on the plains of Moab about the time that some of them tested the Lord and His commandments in a place called Massa. Verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massa. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers by driving out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. What did the nation of Israel do at Massa? Well, in order to find that out, we have to go back to Exodus chapter 17. The nation of Israel was just 3 months out of Egypt and had just arrived at the fields connected to Horeb and Mount Sinai. They had not heard the voice of the Lord yet, speaking the Ten Commandments. So they had no commandments. They were following Moses blindly, but really not blindly, because they had seen all the Lord had done in the 10 plagues in Egypt. And they were thirsty, and there was no water. And they had settled in a place they called Rephidim, which means resting place. They were at a place there at Horeb, connected, or fields connected to Horeb, which is going to be where they were going to be resting. They had gotten there. They had gotten there, and they had spent about 3 months to get there. And so they named the place a resting place, Rephidim. But when they looked around, the people realized that there was no water. And because there was no water, and they'd been on that hard journey for 3 months out of Egypt, and they're brought to this final resting place, and there's no water, the people began to complain to Moses, say, "Why did you bring us out?" Well, here's the story over in Exodus chapter 17, picking up in verse 2. "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff, which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named that place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" The word Massa means tested or tried. So Moses called that place Massa. He also called that place Meribah. Meribah means contention. So the one place, the same place, has both names. In fact, it's got three names. It's Rephidim, place of resting. It's the place of contention, and it's the place where they tested God. The reason Moses brought up Massa was because he was warning them not to do what they had done in the past. Never again should they test God and contend with God. Rather, they should follow His commands and trust Him and watch the wonders that He would do for them. Now, Moses was a wonderful leader, and he really did understand human nature. He knew sometime in the future, some generation of Jews would question the reason it was necessary to follow all the commands of the Lord. He knew that they would be like teenagers questioning the principles of their parents. You remember how your teenagers, those of you who had teenagers, begin to question the principles you live by and they think they're stupid? Moses understood that. Moses understood a generation would come that wouldn't understand. So Moses gave the answer for why the Lord's commands should be trusted. Verse 20. "When your sons ask you in time to come, saying, 'What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you?' Then you shall say to your sons, 'We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival, as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us.'" So in essence, Moses told the nation to tell their children and their children's children and their children's 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 children throughout all the generations that when the people of the nation of Israel were faithful to the Lord and trusted His commands completely, the Lord would be their caretaker for good and for survival. Trusting Him was righteousness. Righteousness was trusting His commands. Well, in the next chapter, chapter 7, Moses gives the nation of Israel specific warnings about how they are to interact with the Canaanite tribes when they cross over the Jordan River and get on the other side, those that they're going to encounter over there. The Lord has a whole package of information for them. But we're not going to study that today. We're going to hold that until next week. Let's pray. God, thank You so much that we can study Your Word. Lord, that we can learn to keep the commandments that You've given us because they're just as important to us, that You are our God and we trust no one else, Lord God. We trust no one else. Nothing in this world is our God but You. And we promise that we will do everything that You have commanded us so we can stay true to You. That Your Word will be hid in our minds and in our hearts and in our souls. And that You are first place in our lives. In Your name, amen and amen.